We're in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, page 556, if you're using that black Bible under the seat in front of you. Incredibly relevant chapter for us this morning. Father, we're so grateful that your word is so timely. So relevant, so immediately applicable to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us consistently through your word, right in the midst of those circumstances that we are facing. You speak to our heart, you challenge us. Give us ears to hear what you would say to each one of us this morning. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a clear transition that takes place in the book of Nehemiah, and it begins right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. The first seven chapters speak of physical, materialistic matters. The physical walls around Jerusalem are in shambles. The people in Jerusalem are unsafe. The economies are wrecked. And in the first seven chapters, those physical walls are rebuilt. Beginning here in chapter 8 through the remainder of the book, the spiritual walls are rebuilt. We move to more important matters, spiritual matters. You see, the spiritual state of Israel is in shambles. The moral state is in shambles. The nation of Israel desperately needs spiritual revival. And for the rest of the book, you see that revival happen and how it happens, and it makes it a perfect passage for us to study because I believe that the United States of America is desperately in need of spiritual revival. And I believe that the church in America is desperately in need of spiritual revival. And I believe that there are many, many individual born-again Christians, including many listening today, who are desperately in need of spiritual revival. And we get awesome information about that as we move forward in this book. Now, this chapter is fascinating to me because it describes an Old Testament public worship service. It's an example of how God's people did church 2,500 years ago. And I want you to pay real close attention to what was central in that public worship service. It's what brings revival. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring what? The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside them, or beside him, were a lot of other leaders and teachers and scholars. Verse 5, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, some other men there, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. This is a huge gathering of God's people. It says all the people have gathered. Scholars estimate between 30,000 and 50,000 men and women gathered together in assembly. It's more like a modern day crusade than a worship service. They're all meeting outdoors. There's no social distancing. They're packed out in that court. And since there are so many people, it's very important that they take steps to make sure that the message can be heard, that the speakers can be seen. So they literally build a platform out of wood, a stage, as it says. It's elevated. There's a table placed on top of it, or a podium, or perhaps even a pulpit. The stage is positioned strategically where that many people can see the speaker, and more importantly, to make sure that the acoustics are good so that everyone can hear. It's very important that people hear the message. And that's why I've always been a firm believer that churches do whatever is necessary to improve communication. I am so thankful for sound systems and the ability to use visuals when needed. You know, I read a story about John Wesley a while back. He used to preach for many hours outdoors without a sound system, and oftentimes he would go home coughing up blood because he had I am so grateful for microphones and amplifiers. And we should make use of that, whatever necessary to make the message clear, understandable. So you have this huge crowd gathered, the stage, the platform, and then you have many speakers who will be speaking, but the main speaker, the keynote speaker, is one of my heroes in the scripture, this man named Ezra. Ezra had returned to Jerusalem with another group of Jews 14 years prior to Nehemiah. He's a scholar. He's a scribe, meaning he's one of the guys who actually copied the original biblical manuscripts in Hebrew. He's dedicated his life to studying. And he is a gifted communicator and teacher of the Word of God. And what message does he bring? What is the purpose of the gathering? Why is everybody there? They've all gathered to hear Ezra teach the Bible. He has brought forth, as it says in our text, the book of the law of Moses. That's the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Bible of their day. And it would seem that it's been a long time since they've gathered to study the Bible. It would seem that the nation has neglected the Bible. It would seem that perhaps they have even completely abandoned the Bible. So here are God's people, the congregation, the leaders, getting back to the Bible. And I will tell you what, every spiritual revival recorded in the scripture includes a fresh, new hunger and excitement for the Bible. Every revival in church history includes a renewed excitement and submission to the Bible. J. Edwin Orr defined revival as the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. If the United States of America is to see revival, this country must return to the Bible. By the way, whatever they've taught you in school or whatever, listen, here's the truth. This country was based upon the Bible. The morals of this country were based upon biblical principles. And this country has neglected the Bible. We want revival? Get back to the Bible. The church in America needs to get back to the Bible. Pastors and Christian churches need to preach the Bible. And you would be surprised how many churches have abandoned biblical teaching and replaced it with entertainment, current event, philosophies, etc., etc., etc. If there is to be a revival in the American church, there must be a return to the Bible. One of my heroes, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote, "The primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God. The decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching had declined." If you are an individual Christian and you want revival in your life, then you too need to get back to the Bible. Maybe you used to read it. Maybe you hungered after it. Maybe you were excited about it. But you've sort of left it. For many years, you've abandoned it. Maybe it's become old hat to you. Listen, go back to the Bible. That will revive your soul. Now, I want you to notice what these teachers are doing at this public service, this public worship service, with the Bible. It's very important. Look at verse 5. It says, Ezra did what with the book? Opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it. That's a great start. Open it. Now, this would have been really cool to watch if you were there, because in those days, it wasn't a book like we have. It was a scroll all rolled up. So Ezra and some of the guys would have walked up onto the platform, come to the table, and they would have had this scroll, and they would have unrolled it. It was opened before the people. Pastors should open the book and ask all those who are attending to open the book. You know, we say that's where you should start, but man, there are many churches that don't even crack a Bible anymore. Many. It's almost like they're embarrassed of the Bible or something. Then look at verse 3. It says, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday." So he read it. The text at that public worship service was the Bible, the open scroll, the written word of God. He didn't preach from the latest Christian book that you get at the Christian bookstore. He didn't preach from the newspaper. He didn't preach from a blog. He didn't preach from some dry, outdated, old-fashioned liturgical book. He read from the Bible. The Bible should be read. The Bible should be opened. The teaching and study and hearing and reading of the written Word of God should be prevalent in a public worship service. Now, I want you to notice else what's happening here, because this is very important. Ezra and the other teachers are explaining the Bible in a way that all of the people can understand it. Look at verse 8. It's one of my favorite verses as a pastor. It says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Notice that. Skilled scholars, scribes in the written Word of God, studying, laboring in the text in order to explain the text in a way that is perfectly understandable to the audience. Beautiful. There's a lot going on in verse 8. It says they read distinctly, very clearly. The idea is in the original Hebrew that they're even looking at each word. In fact, some Hebrew scholars believe this speaks of interpreting or translating. There were some in the crowd that spoke Aramaic. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So these scholars are speaking about the Hebrew to Aramaic translation. They're looking at the words. They're giving the sense. In other words, they're explaining how the Word of God was received when it was originally written and how it would now apply to the age in which is now being lived, the culture, all of the things, everything to make it perfectly understandable. This is my job description as a senior pastor of a church. And I believe that this is the primary responsibility of every teaching pastor in every local church on planet Earth. My job is to labor in the scriptures, to study it diligently, that I might bring messages that make the Bible completely understandable. You know what Ezra was doing when they opened that book? They opened it physically, but he was also laboring to open it intellectually and spiritually, to make it accessible, to make it possible for people to understand. And so I take a lot of time every week to look at original words, Greek words, Hebrew words, translating into English. I look at the culture. I look at the history. Doing everything that I know that I can as I prepare, praying by the power of the Holy Spirit to explain what it meant in the day it was written, how it applies to this day, all of that, whatever it might take. And to be absolutely faithful to the biblical text. There is a form of preaching that I've adopted, and it's called expositional preaching. Expositional preaching of the Bible means to go through it systematically. I don't like to just pick certain verses out. I like to go through book by book, verse by verse, in a very systematic way. There are theologians and Bible teachers that speak of this process called exegesis, to draw out of the scripture, to study the scripture as it is and draw out, open what's there. Every preacher should avoid eisegesis, which is putting in to the Bible what's not there. Pastors preaching, teaching, ministers should labor for that. Don't you dare wing it. If you're a Bible study teacher, don't you wing it. And I've heard preachers do that before. They come up and they say, well, I haven't even studied. I'm just waiting on the Spirit. And I want to say, you know, I can tell. You're lazy. I found that the more I study, the more I'm prepared to bring a message here, the more flexible I am to wherever the Holy Spirit takes us. And I am able to get right back on track wherever the Lord might lead us. I was told early on, if you give a Bible study and 300 people show up and you're not prepared, then you've just wasted 300 hours of God's time. Preachers better be ready. Pastors need to be studied up, prepared to bring the Word of God. Not personal opinions, not a soapbox, dedicated to teaching the written Word of God. Now, I want you to notice the congregation that has gathered. I want you to notice some things about them. They're excited. They're anticipating a word from God. They're hungry. Again, in verse 5, I love this. It says, when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, when he opened it, all the people did what? They stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Picture this in your mind. All these people are gathered. Ezra and others ascend the stairs. They go to the stage. There's a hush in the crowd. The scroll is put on the table. It's opened. Everyone stands. Ezra blesses the Lord. Everyone raises their hands and says, amen, amen. Then they drop. They fall on their face and they worship the Lord. Man, that is a reverence for God's word. That is an anticipation. In some of the churches of Scotland, they have a ceremony that's probably based on this passage. It begins with the church officer who marches down the aisle with an open Bible in his hand, and the entire congregation stands up. As he places the Bible on the pulpit, they all respond, amen, amen. If there's going to be revival by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, there also has to be a hungry audience. People who want it. People who are hungry for it. And my prayer is that when you come to church, you come to church hungry. Not to hear my opinions, but to hear God's word. Now, I realize that there are a lot of people that come to church for different reasons. Some people come to church because they're dragged to church by a husband or a wife or a parent. Some people come to church and they see it only as this sort of religious checklist that they're going to check off their obligation before God every week. I went to church, check. You know, there are some people that go to church for the position that it might give them in the community. You can make, you know, business connections at church. There are different people that come to church for different reasons, but I would pray that when you come to church, you come hungry to hear from God through his word. Notice also in verse 3, They were attentive. At the end of verse 3, it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They came and they listened. They focused. They captured their thoughts. They disciplined their thinking. Now, that is a big challenge, I realize, in our current generation and society. I think our attention spans have been shot. And I'm including myself on that because, you know, we got all of the sound bites, all of the quick movements when you watch a movie or a TV show, camera angles constantly changing. That's to keep your attention. All of the social media, all of the quick apps, the quick read, the quick blogs. It is very, very difficult to even keep your attention and your focus on something. But at church, you should try. Keep your thoughts in check. Now, I'll tell you what, at this service here that we're reading about, it says they read the law from morning until midday, 6 hours, 6 a.m. to noon. What if we had a 6-hour Bible study? Could we do it? Could I do it? I heard long ago, the mind can only retain what the seat can endure. So no, I'm not going to have 6-hour long Bible studies, but I might speak for 40 minutes. 40 minutes out of a week. 40 minutes. Can you keep your attention on it? Can you maintain that attitude that says, I'm hungry to hear? So very important. You know, Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment? You remember that? And you remember his response? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Do you realize that you worship God with your mind, with your intellect, when you give your attention to the written word of God? Discipline your minds. Come hungry. Now, I'll tell you what, you got leaders in the church that are dedicated to preaching the word of God, and you have a hungry congregation, man, that is revival. Incredible things can happen. Things can get very emotional very quick. In fact, look what happens in this worship service. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. You know how the people responded? With weeping and mourning. Why? They're hearing the law of God clearly expounded. They're understanding it for the first time, like perhaps they've never understood it before. And they're finding out what God expects, and they're finding out how short they fall from what God expects. And they understand that they're breaking the law, and they're not doing right things. They're not living the right way. They're convicted. They mourn. They weep. They want to get right with God. The word of God will do that. Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, when you hear God's word, when you read it, when you look at it, when you dig it, it's this sword that cuts very deeply. It reveals those areas in your life that need work. And it should cause you to mourn and repent. Now here the Levites are saying, listen, this day is holy. God has spoken to you. There does need to be change. But right now I want you to rejoice because God has spoken. His word has been opened up. Verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. There's joy. Man, when you understand the Bible, when the lights go on, and the Bible stops being this big, thick, mysterious book that hangs out on coffee tables, and all of a sudden it becomes this incredibly beautiful thing that you understand, and God explains himself to you and directs you and opens your heart. Oh, there's joy. There's so much emotion. There's revival. And notice what else happens as they've gotten back to the Bible. I love this part. Verse 13, it says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. It's another worship service, another Bible study. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths. As it is what? As it's written. Now, I love this. This is so cool. They've gathered on the first day of the seventh month. They start to read the Bible together. And they discover in their reading of the law that on the seventh month, every year, they're supposed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, a week-long celebration where everyone comes to Jerusalem and they all bring their palm trees and their different branches, and they actually put up makeshift booths and they camp and they worship the Lord together, and they do that to remember their exodus out of Egypt. They haven't kept that feast for years. In fact, they probably didn't even know about that feast. On the seventh month, they go back to the Bible. They find out on the seventh month, we're supposed to keep this feast. So they kept it. Verse 16. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in their courtyards or the courts of the house of God and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great, what? Gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. You have a group of people who have come back to the Bible. It's impacted them profoundly. And it's given them an immediate, timely message. which they immediately obeyed. And there's revival. There's rejoicing. We have to get back to the Bible, my friends. I want to explain to you something. I grew up in church. I went to almost every type of church you can possibly imagine. I've seen all kinds of different formats. And I don't want to knock any church, but there have been churches that I've gone to where the Bible played a very limited role. Maybe a few verses here and there. But I'll never forget the day that I went to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. That was the church that God used to get a hold of my life when I was a younger teenager. And I heard the Bible taught expositionally, systematically, being applied. It blew me away. It changed my whole life. It made God's word come alive to me. It was accessible. I could understand it. Up to that point in my life as a Christian, the Bible was very mysterious. At that point, my heart was captured. And at that point, I began to believe that even me, silly little teenager Terry Gray, can understand the Bible. And I began to read it for myself and study it for myself. And you know what? God talks to you when you study His Word. He directs you. As you study the Bible, you discover that there's a God who knows everything about your life and exactly what you're going through at that season in your life, and has a word for you to encourage you in every season of life. Since that day, I've been to church services that teach the Bible, and I've had arrows, spiritual arrows, shot from the preacher, buried right into my heart. Not their words, but a verse in the scripture that shattered pride in my life, made me weep. I've gotten a word from the Lord giving me direction for my life. And day by day, in my daily Bible reading, you get those timely messages. You get that beautiful insight. Do you want a revival? Get back to the Bible. Are you still the Christian that's on that one side where this book is so mysterious? Or have you moved to that place where you know you can understand it? Where you can be excited? It's all about your hunger. I would invite you, if you're a Christian who has abandoned your Bible reading, I exhort you. Go back to it. It'll revive your soul. Dr. W.P. Mackey has an amazing story that he shares that happened to him. When he was a teenager and he left home to attend college, his mother worried about him and gave him a Bible, printed a verse and his name and the date on the little flyleaf to the Bible. So he went to college and never opened the Bible. In fact, just sort of wasted his life away, went all through the party scene. He even pawned that Bible at a pawn store to get money so he could buy a bottle of whiskey. Eventually, he did graduate. He did become a doctor. Many, many years later, Dr. McKay treated a dying patient. And this patient knew that he was dying, and he asked for his book. And the patient did die, and the doctor took his book and discovered that it was the Bible that his mom He opened it. He looked on the flyleaf. There's his name, date, passage. He says, and I quote, I retreated to my office and began poring over the book. Several hours later, I knelt and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord. And it changed everything for him. He became a minister. He became a hymn writer. And the name of his favorite or most popular gospel hymn is this: Revive Us Again. The Bible will revive you. You may have left it for a long time. Come back to it. When you come back to the Bible, you're coming back to the Lord. Father, I ask your blessing upon this congregation. I thank you for the hunger that I do see in the hearts of many at this congregation for your word. And I pray that your word would keep that freshness. We would keep that hunger, that excitement. Lord, I just thank you this morning that there is this wonderful book that you've given to us and you talk to us through it. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understanding your word. Direct our paths. Feed our souls. Strengthen our walks. Lord, revive our lives, revive our church, revive the American church, revive the United States of America. We cry out. In Jesus' name, amen.